Be turning in your Bibles back to the Revelation that began. We'll begin there very quickly this morning, and going back then to the second and third chapter, actually, of Ezekiel. That while you're turning there, was called upon to preach yesterday, and I preached out of the book of Isaiah, chapters 11 and 65. Where we have the vision given us of the wolf and the lamb lying down together, and the lion eating ox straw like the ox, and so forth and so on. And my point was that in the 65th chapter, the setting of that is in heaven, the peace, the joy of it. They'll neither hurt nor destroy in all of my holy mountain. But in the 11th chapter, the setting is on earth. The same thing. It's the same peace within the church, the same righteousness. It's the same Spirit of God working, but in the 65th chapter, it's in heaven. In the 11th chapter, it's upon earth. And so the Holy Ghost works in us today, doesn't he? And dwells within us. All right. Revelation chapter 10. Again, we will begin with verse 8. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, Go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth as sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey, and as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. First of all, it's always comes to pass just exactly as the Lord says, doesn't it? The angel told John, he says, eat the little book and it'll be sweet in your mouth as honey and bitter in your belly. So he ate it up, and what happened? Lo and behold, it was exactly that, wasn't it? So we can always depend upon the Word of God. And that's, again, the only way that I know how to understand and to interpret the Word of God is by the Word of God. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not perfect in that. I wish I were more perfect than I am. But I guess all of us at one time or another, we kind of interject our assumptions into things. But I try diligently, at least as much as I can, to interpret the Word of God by the Word of God. But where we stand right now in this is simply that, again, we are talking about discerning our times, because we are taken, as the writer of Ecclesiastes says, we're taken in an evil time that we know not of. We didn't plan it this way. It's not our doings. It's not that in many cases it's not what we would desire or not what we would do or want if we had a choice in it. But we don't have a choice in it, do we? God has put us here in this place and at this very time. And so here we are. As the writer of Ecclesiastes says again, he says, if the tree falleth to the south or the tree falleth to the north, wherever the tree falls, there it is. So that's the way we are today. We're here and this is our time. What do we do with it? How do we understand it? How do we understand God's purpose for us in this time? Now, of course, we could put that very simply and say, well, the purpose of God is for us to live according to His will. Well, how do you know what His will is? God didn't give us this whole Bible for us to condense it down, as some of them do the gospel, so-called, in a nutshell. You can't put the gospel in a nutshell. You can't put the Word of God and the will of God in a nutshell. I tell you what, again, I'll say it, as much as I know about the Bible, I know that there's tremendous amount more that I don't know. And I won't ever know until the Lord comes back and I meet Him face to face and I'm out of this sinful body and know as I am known. But all right, where we are in this then, we're talking about God's timing, where we are in the history of the church as it relates, of course, to the Bible. That's what the Bible is. It's a history book, isn't it? And it's a history that God wrote from before the foundation of the world. Amazing, isn't it? Just blesses your heart to know that God tells the end from the beginning. So here we are, and we are shown by the Word of God that the times of the Gentiles is at an end. It's evident that it's at an end. And this falls, of course, at the time of the voice of the seventh angel when he begins to sound. Now again, the seventh angel, when he sounds, or I guess I should say, when he finishes sounding, what's going to happen then? That's it. All over. Everything is all over, except that's when we step into eternity with God, who has already been there forever and ever and ever. The step into eternity with God, who is from everlasting to everlasting. And what a day that will be, right? What a time that will be. What a glory and a praise that will be. But right now, we are captive of time, aren't we? So we have this time that is coming to an end, as the writer of Revelation tells us in verse 6, and then he explains in verse 7 what that's all about. That the mystery of God should be finished, and we've shown that that mystery of God is the gospel going to the Gentiles. But after that, then, we see that it's not all over. Now, don't misunderstand this. The work of salvation was finished when? At the cross, right? Actually, the work of God was finished when? From the beginning, right? On the seventh day, He rested from how many of His works? From all of His works. But it wasn't all over, was it? He set everything into motion. There's nothing that's going to change that motion. He ordained everything that was going to come to pass from the very beginning, and it has always followed that pattern, and it'll always follow that pattern. JT has brought to us many times, or several times at least, this going back in Ezekiel again, where he's showing us the temple, the building of the temple, the holy temple, I would call it the real temple. But it's according to this pattern. See that you do it exactly according to this pattern. You can't change a thing. God has not changed. He cannot change. He is eternal, so He cannot change, and nothing about Him can change. But it's not all over. When Christ said on the cross, "It is finished," it was finished. You can believe that it was finished. Nothing else was needed to complete or to bring forth and perfect our salvation, but it wasn't all over, was it? We've been going for 2,000 years since that time almost, but there is going to come a time when, as far as time is concerned, time itself is going to be all over, isn't it? But according to our writing here, though the gospel beginning with Abraham was limited for all practical purposes to the descendants of Abraham, what we know today basically as the Jews or Israel, for how long? 1400, 1600, I've forgotten, I get those dates all those times mixed up sometimes. But for a long time, centuries, it was limited for all practical purposes to the people of Israel. And then the gospel, according to Jesus, was taken from the Jews and given to a people that would bring forth fruits. And that people was those that were taken out of the Gentiles. But God promised, again, that He was going to take a people from every tribe and nation and tongue, right? And so, He began with Shem, went to Japheth. Isn't that what it went? The blessing and the cursing, if you will, of Noah. Blessed be the God of Shem. And Canaan shall be his servant. And Japheth shall dwell in the tents of Shem. And Canaan shall be his servant. But cursed be Canaan, right? Cursed be Canaan. Now, we may get back to this later on, but again, all of my life, and I'm sure JT concur with this, or will concur with this, we were always taught that the curse that was upon Canaan or Ham, Canaan as a descendant of Ham, but we were always taught that that was their slavery. But I've over the years, as I've studied this, that may be a part of it, but it's not the real essence of it, I don't believe. I believe that the reason that the Lord said concerning Shem and concerning Japheth that Canaan should be their servant was that God was going to withhold the gospel message from them, from the descendants of Ham, to first give it to the Israel, the descendants of Shem, and the descendants of Japheth. But we may get into that more later on. But right now, for time's sake, we're going to try to follow this. So we begin in here at verse 8, after he says, times be no more, that the mystery of God should be finished. After that, there's something else that's going on. And John is to take this little book and eat it up, and it's going to be sweet in his mouth as honey and bitter in his belly. Now, the only other place that I know of, at least, that you find such a thing as this in the Bible is in the second and third chapters of Ezekiel. So as we turn back to the book of Ezekiel, I want us to look at this a little bit more today. We started at last Lord's Day morning, but I want us to look at it a little further. Again, in chapter 2 and 3 is where we find this related. Now, in the Revelation, in our text there in the 10th chapter of Revelation, it's very simply stated, isn't it? It's simply stated there, he's going to eat the book and it's going to be sweet in his mouth, but it's going to be bitter in his belly. And we really are not given an explanation of that as to why it's going to be sweet on the one hand and bitter on the other hand. But I believe that we can go back to Ezekiel chapters 2 and 3 and get some idea of why, because we're going to see how this applied to the people of Israel. And these things are given to us for what purpose? For examples. They're given to us for examples so we can learn from God's dealings with Israel. Because again, the church, and you can trace this out in the Bible, the church today has followed the same pattern as the nation of Israel went through. As we look at chapter 2 of Ezekiel, the first 8 verses there, we find that God calls the people of Israel 4 different times. He says they're a rebellious people. Once, also in verse 4, he calls them impudent children and stiff-hearted. Now we get down to verse 9 then. He says, "And when I looked, behold, an hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within without, and there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe." That's the bitterness, isn't it? That has to be the bitterness of this book. Now, of course, we're not seeing that at this point. It's only after we get in chapter 3 that we see that it's going to be bitter. Says, "Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll, and he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness." As we said last week again, the Word of God is always sweet to us, isn't it? We could go back, and we won't do that again this morning, but we go back to the 19th chapter of the Psalms, and we find there that it's sweet as honeycomb, right? And it is. It's always sweet to us. It's sweet to our taste. Verse 4, though, it says, "And he said unto me, Son of man, go get thee to the house of Israel, and speak with my words unto them, for thou art not sent unto a people of a strange speech and of an hard language, but to the house of Israel, not to many people of a strange speech and of an hard language whose words thou canst not understand. Surely, had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee." Now here, I believe we find a parallel to our day. You and I, we have not preached to people that can't understand what we're saying, right? We preach to people that speak English. Now we may have some different colloquialisms and we may have some different adages and things that the young people. Sometimes I think they don't understand what we're saying because they haven't grown up with these things. But generally speaking, the people that we deal with on a day-to-day basis, they understand what we're saying. J.T. was talking about Bibles being in people's houses. They take an English Bible, they read an English Bible, and they can understand what it says. That's not the problem, is it? The problem is they don't believe it. But here's what God said. Again, if I sent you to a people that of a hard language, they would understand you. Now, I believe here is an allusion to, again, the gospel going to the Gentile people. When God sent the gospel to the Gentiles, what happened? Yeah, they believed it, didn't they? They believed it. Now again, we could go back over to Isaiah chapter 28, and we find there that God tells the people that he's going to speak to them in an unknown tongue, right? But they're still not going to believe God. They're still not going to believe him. And the Apostle Paul again alludes to that in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians when he's talking about this thing of speaking in tongues. But here we see that if God would have sent them to a people of an unknown tongue, a hard language, they would believe him. Again, I believe that when in our text then, that he ends up that chapter by saying, you must prophesy again to many peoples, to many tongues, and to kings. I believe that we're seeing that come to pass today. Again, there is a reason why the people that we talk to and deal with generally every day that speak our language, there is a reason why the gospel is not effectual among them. And why is it? Still the same gospel. Well, maybe it's like I was told many years ago, well, what we need is some Whitfields and some Spurgeons and some and they wouldn't believe him either, did they? For the most part, they didn't. But no, our problem is not that we need some Whitfields and some Edwardses and some Spurgeons and what have you. What we need is the power of God on the hearts and minds of men. Now, I'm telling you, Brother Johnny Carter's fond of saying about Brother John Fletcher that if people knew how sovereign grace he really was, it'd probably scare them. Well, I think I could say that about myself. If people knew how sovereign grace I really am, they'd probably scare them to death. But I'm telling you, I believe with all my heart, mind, and soul that God is sovereign and almighty. And if he wants to do something, he's going to do it. And nothing in the world, neither in heaven nor earth or under the earth, is going to stop him from doing it. He's going to accomplish every word that he has ever put forth. And there's nothing that can stop it in heaven or hell. And if he wanted to save people today, he'll save them. And he will save everyone that he wants to. And he will save everyone that's been elected from the foundation of the world, and he's not going to lose one single solitary one of them. And on the other hand, there's not one that is not of the elect of God that's going to enter into heaven. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. If Whitfield's preaching was effectual, if Jonathan Edwards' preaching was effectual, if all of those men that preached before us that came along, if their preaching was effectual, it wasn't because of them. And quit glorifying. If God sent his word through them, thank God for it. But quit glorifying them. They're just men, or were. They're dead. They're gone. And they ain't never coming back until this day, just like David's. But God is sending his word to the descendants today of Ham, and they're hearing it. Now, don't misunderstand me. Not everyone that lineage, not everyone that hears the word of God is believing it, not any more than all
that were of Israel were of Israel. Or were Israel, rather. But who are the people of God? It's the ones of the promise, right? It's always the ones of the promise. But it is quite evident by the history of the Bible and as far as the history of the world is concerned that, yes, the gospel only in recent modern times has been going to the descendants of Ham. Well, that ain't fair. Well, why ain't it fair? It would have been fair if God never sent it to them at all. It would have been fair if God never sent it to the Gentiles. It would have been fair if he never sent it to the descendants of Shem. But he did, didn't he? And he is taking a people for himself today out of all, every nation and tribe and tongue. But here's the wonderful thing about it. As far as the house of Israel, verse 7, but the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee. Why? For they will not hearken unto who? Unto me, the Lord. Now, listen, folks, again, if they won't hear God, what makes you think they're going to hear you? Yeah. They're impudent and hard-hearted. That's what the testimony of God is. Folks, you've got to be pretty impudent and pretty hard-hearted not to listen to God. Can't do a thing. And it's real simple, isn't it? I mean, why has God given us all of these examples, if you will, of life itself? And yet, they will not hear. It's so simple that a child can understand it. But, yeah, we got all of this pride. JT has told us in the past of this. These guys is talking about how many soul winners or how many souls they won. What one of them say is he is so much better soul winner than...
Yeah, well, another one was
almost as good as he was. Man, I tell you what. Talking about arrogance, but anyway. In verse 8, behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. Now, we'd say today they're button heads, right? Well, you know, that's essentially what we do today in this nation. We're just button heads. They want you to change your way. They want you to change your doctrine. And we want them to change their doctrine. But neither one of us is going to change. Right? Verse 9, as an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I speak unto thee, receive in thine heart and hear with thine ears. Now, if God is merciful to us and sends forth his grace into our hearts, that's exactly what we will do. We will not be impudent and hard-hearted, but we will be easy to be entreated. Verse 11, go and get to them of the captivity unto the children of thy people and speak unto them and tell them, thus saith the Lord God, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. Then the Spirit took me up and I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing saying, blessed be the glory of the Lord from his place. I heard also the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another and the noise of the wheels over against them and the noise of a great rushing. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Now, over in the first part of chapter 3, he ate the book, and it was what? It was sweet as honey in his mouth, but now we come to the bitterness, right? It says here, the Spirit lifted up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit. This was not going to be a pleasant thing that Ezekiel was going to have to do here. Don't have to turn over there right now, but let me just read you a verse of scripture here out of Hebrews chapter 13 in verse 17. It says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. They watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with what? Joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. We teach and preach the word of God, and those that receive it, it is a great joy to us. But those that do not receive it, it is a grievous thing to us. Oh, as we preach it, it's sweet, isn't it? But whenever it falls upon hard hearts, it becomes a bitterness to us. Now, for the most part, that's what I have found in preaching to those that are the descendants of Japheth today, the Gentiles of today. It is a bitterness. It's a grief. And it's not so much a grief in the sense that, that they just don't want it, but it's a grief that you know what's going to happen to them. Knowing therefore what? The terror of the Lord, we persuade men. It is. Yes, that's what he's doing right here. They refused. And they refused. And they refused. And they refused again. And it didn't matter. It never mattered how much God did. Go back to the first chapter of Isaiah again. Why will you be chastened anymore? What good is it going to do? So here's the bitterness of it. Now, let me just put this in here. Again, we're oftentimes chided and rebuked and reproved because we don't, preach and, as they would say, witness. Like some people think that we ought to. Don't have an invitation. A lot of things, that we don't do. We don't have a Sunday school. We don't have any programs. But, some people think that... it's a sign that you, either you don't care. That ain't got anything to do with it, does it? Let me tell you something. Ezekiel was a man just like you and me. Jeremiah was a man just like you and me. And Jeremiah came to the place, didn't he? Said, I'm not going to speak anymore. in the name of the Lord. But he did, didn't he? But why? Why did he do it? It may burn within him. And what is it that Ezekiel says here? He says, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Now let me tell you something. Folks, if God's hand is strong upon you, you're gonna speak when he gets ready for you to speak. But on the other hand, and we're going to see this in just a minute, but on the other hand, if God makes your tongue cleave to the roof of your mouth, what are you going to do then? Oh, God wouldn't do that, though, would he? Would he? Well, to hear most of these people talk today, no, he wouldn't. Oh, he sure wouldn't do that, because we got to get the gospel out there. And he was completely silent, right? But not only that, Israel was 400 years in Egypt. And what were they doing down there? They were serving idols. Probably so. But the point is this, people. It is God. I don't care. It is God. Again, I love that second verse, especially of the 107th Psalm. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Now, if God gets ready for you to speak, what are you going to do? You're going to speak. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh, did he? But he went, didn't he? And even after he got out of the belly of that whale, or that fish, whatever you want to call it, I don't care, it doesn't matter to me, but after he got out of the belly of that fish, he still didn't want to go. But he knew better. And he knew he had to. He knew that sooner or later he was going to go because God said for him to go.
Ezekiel had him in the place and the Lord put him in captivity with Israel.
Yeah, they're in captivity. Yes. And
7 years he knew that was much of a
thing. But what are we saying again? We're saying simply that Ezekiel, if he'd been left to himself, he would have just sat there, and as they would say today, he would have done nothing. But my God is more sovereign than that. Yeah. Then he's going to have to go to this impudent and hard-hearted people. But why did God show him that glory? So he could go tell to those people that was impudent and hard-hearted. That, you know, the gospel message has been preached and preached and preached and preached. And the more that is preached, the harder it makes the hearts of them that hear it, except for the occasional one that is of the elect of God. But all right, we'll have to rush on here past this. He says, verse 15, then I came to them of the captivity of Tel Aviv, at Tel Aviv, and dwelt by the river of Chebar, where I sat, and I sat where they sat, and remained there astonished among them for 7 days. In other words, he couldn't even speak, could he? Now, from here, the next few verses, the Lord, of course, is going to charge him. He says, I'm going to send you to the house of Israel, and you're to testify to them. If you testify to them, and they don't do what you say, then you're free from their blood. If you don't testify to them, and they don't repent, then the blood's on your hands. Now, all my life, again, I've heard, as long as I've heard this, I've heard that, well, you're supposed to go to every individual, and you're responsible to for every individual. And that's not what this is saying, folks. He's testifying to the nation as a whole. You know, again, over the years, I've been chided, you know, not directly so much, but you're always chided because, you need to go to this one and go to that one and go. You're always supposed to be constantly, you know, everybody that you come in contact with, somehow you're supposed to preach the gospel to them. And nobody does that. They never have done that. It's wonderful when you have the opportunity to do it, isn't it? But he's sending Ezekiel here to the nation, and folks, ultimately, you know, we're not necessarily, let me say this, we're not responsible to this nation. We're responsible to the church. Now, the church is in the nation, and it is to be a light, right? And a city that's set upon a hill, you can't hide it, and your light is not to be put under a bushel. But folks, let me tell you again, it's more the example that we set than the words than we say. Again, did they not know? Yea, verily, the sound of them went throughout the world. But we don't have time, again, to dwell there. I want to finish this up today, if we can. Verse 22, it says, and the hand of the Lord was there upon me, and he said unto me, arise, go forth into the plain, and I will there talk with thee. Now, after he's charged him to be a witness to the nation, to warn them of God, now he sends them to the plain. Send him out there by himself. But he's going to talk with him out there. In verse 23, and then I arose and went forth into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, as the glory which I saw by the river of Chebar, and I fell on my face. This is the third time this is mentioned then, in this short beginning of this book of Ezekiel. Verse 24, then the Spirit entered into me and set me upon my feet and spake with me and said unto me, go, start preaching, right? Is that what your Bible says? No. It says, go and shut thyself within thy house. Now, how in the world are you going to accomplish anything going shutting yourself up in your house? Now, again, I've heard it said many times that, oh, well, you know, they just go and shut themselves up in their little four walls and this just us four no more. Let me tell you something. It's the most foolish thing in the world for people to try to preach the truth of God's Word to a people that don't want it. I mean, even in the New Testament, that we're told, you go into this city, and if they receive you, then let your peace be on it. But what if they don't receive you? Are you going to force them to have it? Oh, no, we're not leaving here till y'all get this straight, until y'all believe. We're going to see that you believe. That's what we hear today. We're going out here and we're going to save the city of Houston. No, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, shake the dust of your feet off as a testimony against them and go to the next one. Well, now what's going to cause one to receive you and the other one not? The Holy Ghost. If God has prepared for him a people like he did with the Corinthians, right? The Macedonians, right? I have much people there. Now, wait a minute. Paul hadn't even been there yet, hadn't even preached to any of them people, but God's got a people there? Same thing as the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John, right? Lift up your eyes and look upon the fields, for they are what? They're white unto harvest. You know, we ain't making the harvest. We're just going out there gathering. God gives the increase. But if you study the parables in the 13th chapter of Matthew, we find there that there's one that goes out and sows the good seed in the world, and who is that? That's the Lord himself. It's already sowed out there. And folks, let me tell you something. You're not gonna cause one tare to turn into a wheat. So go and shut thyself within thine house, but thou, O son of man, behold, they shall put bands upon thee and shall bind thee with them, and thou shalt not go out among them. Now, if you read the commentaries, they've got all kinds of ideas, you know, trying to figure out, well, who is this that's going to put bands on them and bind them? Well, what difference does it make? The fact is that he's going to be bound. And folks, you and I, whether we want to admit it or not, or whether we want to accept it or not, but we ought to a very large degree, we're bound. Now, I don't necessarily want it that way. Again, I love to speak the Word of God. I love to talk to people about the Word of God. Again, sometimes I won't talk about it so much, I'll shut up before I do, right? But listen, you can't do that. If God doesn't open your mouth, you ain't going to say anything good. Verse 26, and I will make thy tongue cleave to the roof of thy mouth, that thou shalt be dumb and shalt not be to them a reprover, for they are a rebellious house. But, verse 27, when I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God. And he that heareth, what? Let him hear. And he that forbeareth, let him forbear. For they are a rebellious house. Now, again, we can relate this to the book of the Revelation, can't we? In the 22nd chapter of the Revelation, isn't that what he says there? He that is righteous, let him be righteous still, but he that is unrighteous, let him be unrighteous still.
That's reprobation. But, Brother Dale, we're not supposed to say anything about reprobation. That's not kind. That's not loving. They do. That's what I've said many times. You know, as an Armenian, you know, in these Armenian churches, you're going to give an invitation if you're going to stay there. I mean, you're just going to do it. That's all there is to it. They're not going to have it any other way. But I never was comfortable giving an invitation, and I never really thought it was necessary to give an invitation. The same way that God saved me. It's not going to do any good. But here we preach and teach the truth of God's Word. And folks, it may seem unkind, it may seem unfair, it may seem unjust for God to do what He does the way that He does it. But you argue that with God. Let them argue that with God. But I'm going to tell you for sure, in the day of God's judgment, they will not argue with God. They will go away. You will seek for the wicked and he will not be found. He just won't be found. So, as we look at these things, God took the gospel from the Jews and he gave it to the Gentiles. But now he is taking the gospel from the Gentiles and giving it to the Jews. I mean, the descendants of Ham, I'm sorry. That's God's order. And that's the way He has designed it. So what are you going to say about it? You're going to rebel yourself against God? The idea came up yesterday of, well, is there such a thing as sinless perfection? Brother Barney Bryant said somebody accused him of believing in sinless perfection. Well, I said, well, I believe in sinless perfection. Yes, sir. And first of all, I believe my God is sinless. And I believe He's perfect, too. And I believe He walked this earth and in sinless perfection. But I also believe that the Holy Ghost that abides in me is sinless perfection. Now, I don't want to be guilty of accusing the Holy Ghost of sin, do you? But God will have His way in the whirlwind, won't He? God will have His way, and that's what He is doing now, and we just need to find our place in it. Now, if God wants to send me to where? If He wants to send me to somebody here in the United States of America, then He'll send me there. If God won't send me to the Philippines, He'll send me there. And by the way, you can't preach unless you're what? Unless you're sinned. Now, I don't care what these people say. Again, that's some more of that so-called free will, isn't it? We're just going to go anyway. Well, go on then. See what you get. But we understand, I trust that we understand where, at least to some degree, where we are in the history of God as He has designed it, ordained it, and is bringing it to pass today. And there's no virtue in bucking God. And I'll quit there for this morning.